I call this message The Way of Grace. The Way of Grace. And I begin this message asking you five questions. And I pray that when I have finished this message, you'll at least have the answers. I've gone over these questions again and again and again, and I cannot think of one to add to it. Nor can I think of any more important questions. And I'll tell you, the older you get, and the longer you're upon this earth, the more important these five questions become. Here's the first one. What would it be worth to you, or what would you give to know, that every sin, past, present, and future, all sins of word, sins of thought, sins of deed, sins of imagination, as preachers say, sins of omission and commission, but that all sin that you have ever committed, that all of them were totally, completely forgiven, pardoned, forgiven, forgotten, blotted out. And that God would remember them no more, nor ever bring them up again. What would it be worth? Oh, my. What would you give? The second question. What would it be worth to you? Or what would you give to know that the eternal, almighty, holy, infinite, living God is your friend? Like he said of Abraham, he's my friend. That he's reconciled to you. That holy God is totally reconciled to you. That he's not angry. That you have peace, certain peace, sure peace, all debts paid, all condemnation, all curse gone forever. That you walk with God like Enoch of old, clothed in his righteousness, and with that righteousness on, you're as holy as his Son. That God's in agreement with you. That'd be something, wouldn't it? You think of anything more important than that? Oh, I know the preachers say, pointing to everybody in the world, God loves you. But I'll tell you, if he does, now you're all right. You don't have a care in this world if he does. The folks at Sodom found out he didn't love them. The folks at Jerusalem found out in 70 A.D. he didn't love them. The folks in Noah's day found out he didn't love them. And the multitudes that will stand before him at the judgment and hear him say, depart from me, cast them into hell, will find out that he doesn't love them. That's something to think about, isn't it? But he does love some. He said that he is love, and that no one can separate us from the love of God which is in Christ our Lord. And what would it be worth to you to know that you are an object of his love and not his wrath? That'd be something. And thirdly, what would it be worth to you to know that every trial, all trouble, and every event, good or bad, large or small, every event in your life was on purpose, designed by God, directed by God, or permitted by God? I have no time for these preachers who say God's not in tornadoes, and God's not in hurricanes, and God's not in bad news, and God's not in sickness, and God's not in death. They're liars. God said, I kill and I make alive. Satan is the second cause. I know that. They said all sickness comes from Satan, death, and so forth. He may be the second cause, but God's the first cause of all things. If there's anything that happens without the will of God, then somebody's stronger than God. If anything can happen to anybody without God permitting it or directing it or willing it, then somebody's pulling some strings over which God has no control. And that's not the God of the Bible. He said, the earth is the Lord's and the fullness thereof, the world and all they that dwell therein. He founded it upon the seas and he established it upon the floods. And he worketh all things after the counsel of his will. And he doeth his will in the armies of heaven and among the inhabitants of the earth, and nobody can stay his hand or question his purpose. How would you like to know that everything that happens to you, good or bad, large or small, whatever, as a child of God, was on purpose, designed by God for your good? That's what I'm talking about. For your good. And for his glory, and nothing and no one could touch you without his permission. Nothing and no one could touch you without his permission. That'd be something. Fourthly, what would it mean to you? What would it be worth to you? What would you give to know that old age, weakness, and even death, what would it be worth to you for death to become not a dreaded, fearful experience, but a welcomed experience? That when you come to die, you'll actually be happy to die. Wouldn't that be so? That you will really greet death, not with dread and trembling in fear, but with open arms, knowing that that experience will only usher you into the very presence of God. And death for you would be gain, graduation, and glorious. Wouldn't that be something? When death knocked at the door, to be able to say, let him in. I've been waiting on him. Let him in. What would it mean to you? Here's the fifth question. What would it mean to you? What would it be worth to you? What would you give to have a nature? To have a nature that actually loved holiness and hates evil. A nature and a heart to which worship is not a duty, but a joy. That the Word of God and reading the Word of God would not be a duty, but a joy. A nature delivered from the hypocrisy and tradition and form of religion. A heart that knows God, has a real knowledge and fellowship with God. And to say with David, I was glad when they said to me, Let's go to the house of the Lord. I'd rather be a servant, a doorkeeper in the house of God, than to dwell as an owner and master in the house of evil. Wouldn't that be so? I can't think of anything to add to those five. That encompasses everything needful of any worth, of any value. And I boldly declare unto you that I found that experience. I have found all those things. I have met that one person in whom all these things are found. Not perfectly in me. You know, Paul was careful to say, I haven't arrived. We talked that this morning. I haven't apprehended. I haven't arrived. I'm not perfect in word, in deed, in doctrine, in spirit, or whatever. But I have found him who is. I have found one who merits my trust and my confidence and is able and willing to supply all these things, and literally has supplied them. They are my inheritance right now. But I'm not going to tell you my experience. I haven't and won't. For you would have reason to doubt my words. I am but a man. And I really don't care to hear your experience. But I'm going to read from God's inspired word how one like you and like me met this person, and you can't doubt her experience because it's recorded in the book. John 4. Would you turn there? John chapter 4. It says in verse 1 or verse 3, John 4:3, that the Lord left Judea and he departed again into Galilee. He's going from Judea down into Galilee and he must needs go through Samaria. Now, there, you can talk a lot about the direction and why he would go through Samaria and why he wouldn't go through Samaria and all these things. But I tell you, he must needs go through Samaria. The Word of God uses the word must a lot of times. It says, even so must the Son of Man be lifted up. He will, because he must. None other name under heaven given among men whereby we must be saved. Must. And here our Lord must needs go through Samaria. You know why? He must needs go through Samaria because he has some sheep there. That's why he must go through Samaria. And so it said he comes, verse 5, to a city of Samaria, which is called Sychar, near to the parcel of ground Jacob gave to his son Joseph, and Jacob's well was there. This was a gathering place for people, the place where they came to draw water. Water in these countries was a precious commodity, scarce and valuable. In fact, they called it the gift of God. And our Lord sat down on the well. It was about noon. He was wearied with his journey. Can you imagine God being weary? God can't be weary, but God in human flesh can be weary. That's what Desi and John brought us a song about. He was a tender plant, a root out of dry ground, numbered with the transgressors, and he was weary, like you get weary. And he sat down on a well. There cometh a woman, verse 7. There cometh a woman of Samaria to draw water. You know, if this is a gathering place for people, why are there no people there? The Lord's there, but no one else. The disciples had gone into town to get some provisions. And there cometh a woman. Where's everybody? It's the sixth hour. It's high noon. Women don't go to the well at high noon. They go in the morning. See, they got to have water to wash with, water to cook with, and water to wash their clothes with, and these, they go in the morning. They go when it's cool, not at high noon. Well, why is she coming at high noon? She didn't want to see anybody. She's a notorious woman. She's a sinner. She's a woman that's been married 5 times. She's a woman that's shacking up with a fella in town that everybody knows about and she's not married to. That's why she came at high noon. She won't meet anybody. She's going to meet somebody. Someone she didn't expect to meet. And that's why I called the first point in this message here, he crossed her path. This was his doings, not hers. There was no preacher or advance committee over here planning this meeting. This meeting was planned in glory from before the foundation of the world. This is the Savior, and that's his sheep. You see, he came to save sinners. He came to seek and to save the lost. He's the friend of sinners. He didn't come to call the righteous. You say, why didn't he go down to the local synagogue and have a revival? Nobody down there was lost. They're all right. This woman's a sinner. And he crossed her path. Then cometh a woman of Samaria to draw water. And Jesus spoke to her first. He said, give me a drink. Oh, I tell you, my friends, what a day. What a day. Throughout eternity, she'll remember this day. Throughout eternity, singing the songs of Moses and the Lamb, she'll recall this day, this hour, when the Lord of glory crossed her path. And I'll tell you this, if you're an object of his love, if you're one of his sheep, if I'm one of his sheep, he'll cross your path. I mean, he will. I mean, if he has set his favor and affection upon you, I don't know where, and I don't know when, and I don't know how, but I do know he'll cross your path. You may be in the world. You may be in religion. You may be in the pew. You may be in the pulpit. I was. You may be serving your God. But when he sets his affections on a sinner, he will cross that sinner's path. You may be 9 or 19 or 29 or 49 or 59 or 79. God does not keep time. There's no time with an eternal God. But he'll cross your path. He himself. I'm not talking about a preacher only. I'm not talking about a revival organization. I'm not talking about someone trying to win a ribbon. I mean that he, the Lord of glory, will cross your path. There will be a confrontation. There will be a meeting. There will be a time when Almighty God will visit you in truth. All right, secondly, notice this. That's the way of grace. God will cross your path. Maybe through the television ministry. Maybe through reading the Word. You may be sitting reading the Word. God's in His Word. You can't separate the incarnate Word and the written Word. It may be in a jail cell. It may be in a hospital room. It may be wherever, but He'll cross your path. The living, eternal Redeemer. And secondly, He said to this woman, give me a drink, for His disciples were gone away into the city to buy meat. And the woman said to him in verse 9, how is it that you, being a Jew, ask a drink of me? I'm a Samaritan. Don't you know that the Jews have no dealings with the Samaritans? They won't even speak to the Samaritans. Most of the time, instead of going through Samaria, they went around Samaria. Why are you asking me for a drink? And Jesus answered and said, now listen to this, if you knew, if you knew, the gift of God. What is the gift of God? The gift of God is life. The gift of God is life. Eternal life. The gift of God is all these things that I spoke about in these questions. That's the gift of God. Justification, sin pardoned. Righteousness, God reconciled. Sins put away, atonement. Walking with God in real fellowship, that's reconciliation. A hope of eternal life, that's an inheritance. That's the gift of God. That's the life of God. You see, a religious decision is not the life of God. An experience is not the life of God. The life of God is when the Holy Spirit, by the seed of the Word and by the purpose of God, comes and restores our souls. We died in Adam. Our sins separated us from God. We're in darkness and death. And when God comes and gives life, that's eternal life. When we're born of God, when we're regenerated from above, and we're His, we're His children, we're in His family, we have an inheritance, we're sons, we're beloved, we're loved as sons. Now we're the sons of God. A man can't make himself the son of God. God begets His children. A preacher can't make you the son of God. A decision can't make you the son of God, can it? My sons were made by being conceived by me. They bear my likeness. They carry my blood. And God's sons are begotten of God. He that loveth is begotten of God. He that believeth is begotten of God. Of His own will begat He us. Huh? That's eternal life. And Christ said to this woman, oh, if you knew, and men don't know. Well, they know religion, they know tradition, they know Baptist doctrine, Methodist doctrine, Catholic doctrine. They know their form and ceremony and ritual. They know what they like and what they don't like. Like a preacher said on television this morning, I couldn't serve that kind of God. Well, who cares? God didn't ask you for anything. God's not up for acceptance or rejection. You're not going to change heaven, earth, or hell by what you don't believe. You're just one of a numberless crowd that'll pass on into eternity. God is God. And most men don't know the living God. Christ said to that woman, He asked her for a drink. She said, what are you asking me for a drink for? He said, oh, if you just knew. If you just knew. Who's speaking to you? If you just knew the gift of God. Oh, if it just entered your mind, the glorious gift of God, you'd be asking me. You'd be asking me. And I'll tell you this, when men know, they ask. Oh, what must I do to be saved? Lord, remember me when you come into your kingdom. Lord, if you will, you can make me whole. Jesus, thou son of David, don't leave me. Don't pass me by. You'll crawl like the woman with the issue of blood. She knew. She said, if I can touch his garment, I'll be made whole. She knew. The Canaanite woman, have mercy upon me. He didn't answer. She wouldn't go away. She knew. She knew. Somebody knows. And that somebody that knows will stay at his door till he opens it. I'll knock. 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 Keep on knocking. It'll be open. Ask. How long will a beggar ask for food? That's really hungry. Today's religious outfit's not hungry. They're rich and increased with goods and have need of nothing. They don't know. They don't know that they're naked, miserable, poor, and blind. They don't know, he said, if you knew who's talking to you. If you knew the gift of God, you'd ask. Oh, how long will a beggar ask? How long will a patient sit in the doctor's office? Till he sees him. Well, will a nurse be all right? Well, why don't you read the doctor's books? Well, we could show you some patients to heal. Well, would you come back? I'm here to stay till I see him. him. Oh, you'd ask. And not only that, you'd ask of him, and he would have given you that water. He would have given it. I want you to notice something here. And she said to him, verse 7, "Sir, you don't have anything to draw with." Her mind is on this water right here, this material water. She's still not with him. She's still not understanding. She's still not knowing that. She still hadn't got out of the mundane and the material. She's still, we grovel here below. We're like earthworms that never lift our heads. We just keep crawling through the muck, looking for diamonds. Once in a while we find one, but it doesn't last. She said, "You don't have anything to draw with. The well's deep. Where'd you get this living water? Are you greater than our father Jacob that gave us this well and drank thereof himself, his children, his cattle?" Jesus said, "Listen to me. Whosoever drinketh of this water," this water, this water. We're talking about this water and that water. We're talking about this water. "Whosoever drinketh of this water," this water is material. That water is spiritual. "This water runs dry. That water is eternal. This water leads to death. That water is life eternal. This water is without, always without. That water is within." This is the issue. All that we have, this water, I notice people proud of their beauty, they're proud of their strength, they're proud of their money, they're proud of their houses, they're proud of their cars, they're proud of their kids, they're proud of their education, they're proud of their accomplishments, they're proud of this, proud of that, proud of the other. But I tell you, you can drink of that well all your life, and it won't satisfy. And you'll have to find something else to be proud of. That's right. You're going to have to find something else. "But whosoever drinketh of the water that I shall give him," right then finds full satisfaction. And you know something, Mike? It just keeps getting better. Satisfied and satisfied and satisfied some more. And that well never runs dry. Are you interested? It's forgiveness of sin. It's reconciliation with God. It's an inheritance. It's eternal life. It's peace. It's joy. It's family fellowship. This water. Well, he crossed her path. He created an interest. At least an interest. At least. But he presented a problem to her. The woman said, verse 15, I want you to listen to this. You listen real carefully here, very carefully. The woman said to him, "Sir, give me this water." She still didn't understand, for she said, "Give me this water that I thirst not, and that I neither come hither to draw." This is the salvation heaven most preachers are preaching. Most people sing about, the quartets sing about, "I thirst not, I hurt not, I cry not, I suffer not, I die not, I want not, I need not." She said, "I want this water so I won't thirst anymore, physically. I want your blessing so I won't hurt anymore. I don't want to be sick anymore. I don't want to hurt. I don't want to cry. I don't want to do without. I don't want to..." And she said, "I don't want to come here to draw anymore. I don't want to work anymore. I don't want to work anymore. This bucket's heavy." Well, to get her to thinking about what he's talking about, a relationship with God, not a relationship with things, and not a supply of things. I think a lot of this so-called religious faith is a PMA, positive mental attitude. I get my mind in the right condition, I'll be healthy. Get my mind in the right condition, I'll have a better job. Get my mind in the right condition, I'll I'll make more money, get my mind in the right condition, get this PMA, you know, happy all the time. Just, I can't be defeated. I will not be defeated. I'll not be defeated anymore. And you can do pretty well that way. Make a lot of noise anyway. Sell a lot of Amway or something. Positive thinking. Start acting today like you want to be. Well, boy, it'll fizzle out after a while. It sure gets old. Acting like you ain't and talking like you're not and claiming what you don't have gets old. So she said, "Go." He said to her, verse 16, go get your husband. He's going to present a problem. Something that stands in the way of this water, this life, this relationship with God, this forgiveness, this reconciliation. There's something in it, there's some problem. There's a problem. And he's going to present it to her. You see, this water can only be found in perfect holiness. This is the water of God. This is the life of God. God can't come down here and reside with us. We've got to reside with him. God's not going to compromise his holiness. He's going to have to make us holy. If we're going to live with God and walk with God and talk with God, we're going to have to be like God. Isn't that right? And so he's showing this woman where her problem is. She said, I don't have a husband. He said, that's right. You've had five, and the man you're living with is not your husband. He's saying this to her, you're not without sin. Go get your husband. Go get the situation. Go get your life. Go get your iniquities. Go get your merit. Go get your righteousness and come up here and let's see if it'll merit this eternal life, this water of life. Bring it up. Bring it up. Well, it won't, will it? Good question. She asked him, whence hast thou this living water? Well, you and I know this. That what we lack, he supplied. Where we failed, he succeeded. Where we were dead, our Lord bore it for us, paid the debt, paid the ransom, satisfied the justice and righteousness and holiness of God, and made us like himself. We find in him righteousness, not in what we are, what we've done, or what we've given. But see, the fourth thing, now watch this. Isn't this just like us? And the woman said, verse 19, now watch this. He crossed her path. He talked to her about life with God, the knowledge of God, spiritual water. She didn't understand, so he just told her, he said, go get your husband. Bring yourself like you are. Let's see you like you are, not like you pretend to be. Well, that put it out of reach. That put it out of reach for all of us. And so you know what she did? When she realized this acceptance with God was not in her, she tried to find refuge in her religion. Listen, she said, I perceive you a prophet. I perceive you a smart man. I perceive you know something about God. Well, let me tell you, I do too. Our fathers worshipped in this mountain, and you say Jerusalem. You Jews say Jerusalem's the place where men ought to worship. Immediately, she fell back on what she did. I worship God. I go to church. I'm a Baptist, I'm a Methodist, you're a Jew, I'm a Samaritan. And then our Lord told her this. He said, woman, believe me, the hour cometh when you shall neither in this mountain nor at Jerusalem worship the Father. These decisions and duties and doings and devotions and things are of no consequence with God. You're ignorantly worshiping whom you know not. Salvation is of the Jews. At least they have the tabernacle. They have the priesthood. They have the atonement. They have the mercy seat. But the hour is coming and now is when true worshipers worship the Father in spirit and in truth. For the Father seeks such to worship him. God is spirit. They that worship God must worship him in spirit and truth. God, mountains and temples, decisions, devotions, doctrines and duties will not answer to spirit and truth. They won't do it. And finally shut up. The fifth thing, verse 26. Finally shut up. And oh, that every one of us here might be finally shut up. His grace and His mercy and His work and His righteousness. And realize that all that we've done and given and served and been taught means nothing. And finally she said, verse 26, finally 25, she appealed to the Word. She said, I know this, Messiah's coming. I think she was referring back to Deuteronomy 18 when Moses said, our God will raise up a prophet from among you, and him you shall hear. He'll tell you what you need to hear, and you hear him. And she said, I know the Messiah's coming, which is called the Christ. And he'll tell me, he'll tell us all things. He'll answer all these questions. How can sin be forgiven? How can sin be put away? He'll answer these questions. How can God be reconciled? He'll answer these questions. How is it that God gives us an inheritance, eternal life? How is it that God makes all things new? He'll answer it. And boy, I tell you, if you can get hold of verse 26... just think of, I feel like heaven stood still. The angels didn't even whisper. And the birds didn't sing. And the wind didn't disturb his voice. And he looked at this sinful woman, this needy creature, groping, needing, empty, who said, he's coming, and he'll tell us. And he looked at her, and he said, I that speak to thee am he. You see, my friends, this life, this water, I'm the water of life, is not an experience. I know that the preachers, it's a person. I see them, they get on television, they say, now, I say this prayer after me. Oh Father, I'm a sinner, I'm a sinner. When they get through, he says, now you're saved. Now you write me, or call in and confess. Saying these words and talking to me and to the public is not it. It's him crossing your path. Christ crossing you. It's his word and our Lord creating an interest and shutting all the doors and all the avenues and all efforts. And you realize your worship's nothing and your experiences and your feelings are nothing, that Christ is all and in all. And he says to you, I am he. And you'll embrace him. Just get me out of the way. And everybody else out of the way. This is a matter between me and my Lord. My beloved is mine and I'm his. And I'm going to do business with him. I don't want you in the way. Don't you around. I don't have to talk to you. I'm going to do business with him. He's my only mediator with God. I'm going to settle this matter with Christ. And my sin, he'll put my sins away. He'll reconcile me to God. He'll give me an inheritance. You'll make me his own. He will. And you know something? People will find out about that. They'll find out about it. They're going to notice a difference. They're going to see something about you that wasn't there before. You don't have to wear a sign, I'm a Christian, or a sign up here in your lapel.
Barnard said it'll leak out on you. Somebody find out about it. Well, that's an experience. It's real.
All right, let's sing a closing hymn, number 168.